place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord. Your presence, Lord. Your presence, Lord. And Lord, your presence is definitely here. Help us see it. Help us feel it. Help us learn more about it. We love you so much, and we just need that Holy Spirit to keep us on track, to keep us guiding. And we thank you. We thank you for that today. And it's through the sacrifice of Jesus that all this happens. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Did the pipe come on all right?
Yeah.
We're good? It is always so refreshing to have good music. Thank you, Patrick. It gets us in the right mood and the right mindset to listen, to understand God's word. As we know, Bill is down at the pastor's conference, and we're hoping that as he's driving back today, that he's rejuvenated, he's excited about sharing what happened down there and to proclaim God's word back to us. Even though we're a small congregation, we still love to hear the word. We love to be taught what God has for us. He asked me to do the teaching this morning. And at the time that he had asked me, we were going through, Angie and I, in our daily Bible reading, we were going through the minor prophets. And one of the minor prophets that we were reading was Joel. And as I was reading through Joel, it just kind of hit me. It's right in the middle of Joel. He's talking about the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit is going to be coming upon all mankind. But many times in the church, we're misunderstanding what that really meant and when it was going to occur. And I think that this morning we'd like to just take a look at the actual scripture, how it's applied to, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, and what and when all this will occur. As we know, the book of Joel is about the Israelites, and they were in devastation. God had created a situation in the land where the locusts were running wild. The locusts were eating all the crops, all the grapes, all the wheat. They had no crops left, and everything was devastated. And in this devastation, Joel the prophet came on scene and said, "You need to repent from what you're doing." And the repentance meant that they had to be repenting from improper worship to God and improper treating of each other. And this is where we're going to start looking at. So, we want to look at this, and then we want to turn the attention how God speaks across the generations, and how promises spoken in the past still shape our faith today. We begin in the book of Joel and then turn to the book of Acts. At first glance, these two books might seem far apart, separated by centuries, cultures, and context. But together, they tell one unified story. Joel was a prophet in the southern kingdom of Judah, Southern California, right? Ministering in Jerusalem. During the time of spiritual crisis, he spoke directly to priests and worshipers who knew the rituals of faith, but were in danger of missing the heart of God. Amid judgment and warning, Joel proclaimed hope, a promise that one day God would pour out his spirit in a new and powerful way. Your overall movement of the book is seen as devastation, reflection, repentance, deliverance, and hope. When you think about that with the book of Joel, isn't that exactly what we find in the New Testament? We as people, before Christ came into our lives, what happened? We were in devastation. We had trouble. We had problems in our lives. We had no direction except for the worldly direction. We would get into trouble. We would not treat one another like we should. And when we were presented with Christ in our lives, and we came to see Christ, he caused us all to repent of our worldly ways. He caused something inside of us to change. And each one of us has gone through that change. Because when we accept Christ and what he has done for us, we see how that made a spiritual change in our bodies and our souls. And we turned from the worldly ways to the spiritual ways. And after that repentance, God delivered us from our sins. And once he delivered us from our sins, what did he give us? Hope of eternal life. So what Joel started with in the book of Joel and the prophecies that he had came to be the same thing with Christ coming into the world to save mankind. So you can see the connection already forming here between the book of Joel and the New Testament. Joel spoke of locusts eating everything in sight as a vision of what was going on with the Israelites. At the time, they were being devastated. Then reflecting on this, he brings them into repentance of their sins, which causes deliverance and hope from God, who loves and protects them. Joel also talks of the latter days, or what will occur in the last days. He talks about current and future visions. Century later in Acts chapter 2, the Apostle Peter stands before a crowd and declares that Joel's prophecy is what they are witnessing. But not that it was fulfilled at that time, as we'll find out. What Joel promised, God performs. What was anticipated becomes a reality. God's promise to pour out his spirit, spoken through Joel, is demonstrated in Acts and continues to shape the life of the church today. This morning, we'll see this truth unfold in three movements. God promises the outpouring of the Spirit in Joel chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. So if we turn to Joel chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. And your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit. This was a shocking statement to the Joel's audience. Up to this point, God's Spirit was experienced selectively by prophets, by priests, and kings. But Joel declares a day when God's presence will no longer be limited to those few people. This promise comes in the middle of hardship, and Joel's people have experienced devastation, loss, fear, uncertainty, and yet God's message is not only about judgment, but restoration. Think about a long drought that they had been in. The ground becomes hard, cracked, lifeless. Then, when rain finally comes, it doesn't just wet the surface, it transforms the land. Joel's promise is like that rain. God is saying, I'm not finished with you yet. I will bring life where there's been dryness. Joel reminds us that God often prepares his people through waiting before he fulfills his promises. Promises made, but not yet. God fulfills his promise in power, Acts 2. When we turn to Acts chapter 2, we see Joel's words come alive. If we turn to Acts 2, the Holy Spirit descends at Pentecost, and Peter stands up to explain what is happening. He doesn't invent a new explanation. He goes straight back to Joel. What was once prophecy becomes present reality. This moment marks a turning point in redemptive history. God's Spirit is no longer limited to a few, but poured out on all who believe, young and old, men and women. Imagine standing in a dark room and suddenly someone flips on the light. Everything that was unclear because of the darkness becomes visible. Pentecost is that movement. God turns on the light, revealing that his plan within them, he's always there to dwell with his people. Acts shows us that God is always faithful to keep his word. Even the fulfillment looks different or comes later than expected. God's Spirit continues to shape the church today. The story doesn't end in Acts. Acts is just the beginning. The story, remember what has just happened in Acts chapter 1. We see that our Lord Jesus ascending into heaven. He tells them to wait in Jerusalem until they receive power from the Holy Spirit. That's in chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Just turn back one page. Chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. And while they were staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So Jesus is giving them some instruction to stay in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit descends upon them. This is not a fulfillment of the prophecy from Joel, but an example of what God promised. We can know this by how Peter describes it. He says it in verses chapter 2, verses 14 and 16. Chapter 2 of Acts, 14 and 16. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered to the prophet Joel. So there's two things that we want to look at here. Peter did not say this is a fulfillment of what Joel said. He said this is what was uttered by Joel. We will see why the difference in the language here. Let me give you a couple of examples so you don't have to rely on me to say this is not a fulfillment of prophecy versus a statement of the prophecy. In Matthew chapter 2, verses 17 through 23. Matthew chapter 2, verses 17 through 23. Then what was fulfilled, what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah, a voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother, go into the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." And he rose and took the child and his mother, went into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus, the reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that was spoken by the prophet might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. So you see fulfillment twice in those passages. One about Herod, and the second one about the calling from Egypt, out of Egypt, to go to Nazareth, so he would be called a Nazarene. These are fulfillment of the prophets, the scriptures that had called upon him. Let's look again at Acts chapter 13, verses 32 through 33. Acts chapter 13. Is this mic making noise? Okay. So Acts chapter 13, verses 32-33. And this is Paul and Barnabas in Antioch. So he says here, "And we bring you the good news of what God has promised to the fathers. This he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus, as also it is written in the second Psalm, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.'" Again, a fulfillment of a prophecy from the Old Testament. In the verses from Joel, Peter's quoting, as he quotes the old prophecy in verses 16 through 21. We can see that all these things have not happened at this time, but when will they occur is the question. Verses 16 through 21 of Acts 2. "But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. 'And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants. In those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, and the signs on the earth below, blood, fire, vapor, smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have these things occurred yet? And we can really, when we look, examine these different things that God says are going to occur, we can see that they have not occurred yet. But what is the first words on verse 17? And in the last days it shall be. In the last days. Well, you say, aren't we in the last days? Yes, we are. But we as human beings think the last days as one day, one occurrence at one particular time. But God does not work that way. As I discussed at the hardening of the land in a drought, and the rain comes and waters the land again, it takes time for that to occur. So what happened here in Acts 2? What is God telling us? Did he not really send the Spirit at that time? No, absolutely not. He sent the Spirit at that time. In fact, the sending of the Spirit is so important because it is the beginning of the church age. This is when the church became a reality. Christ told Peter, you will be the head of the church. Peter, in Acts 2, is taking up that position. And he brings the church into fruition. This is where God brings in all who will believe in his Son for the next 2,000 years. And we are part of that church, even today. Afterwards, where Peter is talking to the men that are there, and we know at the end of the scripture he said 3,000 were saved. But how many men were there? And where did they come from? So we can assume that there were more than 3,000. Let's say there were 5,000, but only 3,000 were saved. What happened to the rest? The rest did not turn to the Lord. They did not believe at that time. Maybe they believed later. Maybe something else happened in their life. But they were saying, they were thinking that all these men that spoke to them, they heard in their own language. What do you mean they heard in their own language? We have an issue with tongues in the church today. Pentecostals say you must speak in tongues and you must do this. And a lot of people want to have that spiritual language. But what does the scripture say? If you look at the scripture, it doesn't talk about tongues. It talks about hearing. What is the miracle? The miracle is not the speaking in tongues, because they were all Hebrews. They all speak the Hebrew language. But the individuals were from out of town, out of the country. They may not have known Hebrew. But all the apostles spoke Hebrew. So did the apostles start speaking in another tongue? Or maybe the miracle is in the hearing that God placed on these people. So it was the hearing they heard in their own language. It's not that the Hebrews were speaking any other language. They were hearing in their own language. That's the miracle that we see in Acts 2. Because if we look at verses 5, now there are dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at the sound, at this sound, the multitude came together and were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in their own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, "Not all are these speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each one of us in his own language?" And it lists all the different countries. So I think we missed that point. The point being, not that they were speaking in foreign tongues, but they were hearing in their own language. The proclaiming of the word of God through these apostles. If we could go down further in Acts chapter 2, verses 37b, and Peter had just, in the previous verses, had just told them exactly what happened, that we know Christ had died and was risen from the dead, and this was prophesied. And in 37b it says, they say, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord God calls to himself." So the previous verses, which I didn't read directly, was about the devastation in their lives, how they had not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ while he was alive. But when they heard the revelation, they asked Peter, what do they need to do? And it was a very simple task. And he says it again. Peter says to them, "Repent, be baptized in the name of the Jesus Christ for forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Wow. Isn't that what we tell new believers? Repent. Believe on Jesus Christ. You will receive forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's the Christian message today. It's very simple. If we just go back to the scriptures, follow what God tells us to do. Follow what we should be obeying when we do this. They were convicted of their sin, which caused them to repent. They were delivered with the hope of eternal life. That's the story of every believer that has ever walked this world. The same Spirit poured out at Pentecost is active in the church today. God still empowers, convicts, comforts, and sends his people. This means Christians' life is not lived by human strength alone. It is lived by the divine presence. Each one of us has that divine presence inside of us if we are believers in Christ. Think of the sailboat or any boat on the lake if it has a motor. If you have a sailboat, it can float. You can go out in the middle of the lake. You can set the sails. You can do all this stuff. But without the wind, you're all on your own power. But with the Holy Spirit, that is the power that you receive. I've been on the lake many times with my boat. It's always been a speedboat, but they always seem to break down. I tell you, you get that paddle out and you'll find out how far from shore you are. But that's the illustration. If you have the Spirit of God within you, that is the power to live your life. When new Christians become believers, they always say, how can I overcome this sin in my life? And you could do a lot yourself and try to frustrate and everything else trying to get out of the sin that you're in. But if you rely on the Holy Spirit in your life, that sin will disappear from your life if you allow God to cause it to leave your life. Joel's promises stated in Acts remind us that we are Spirit-filled people, called to live Spirit-filled lives. Several times throughout the New Testament, we're told to be filled with the Spirit. We're not told so much to be baptized in the Spirit. We're told to be filled with the Spirit. Because when we're filled with the Spirit of God, then godly characters come out of us. Ephesians 5:18. I'll just say it from here. And he says, do not get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. So if we start drinking too much and we start getting drunk, as many people do these days, how do you get out of that situation? Because if you're filled with the Spirit of God, He will limit your intake of that alcohol. He will cause it to dissipate outside of you. It's difficult, but it can be done with the Spirit of God. Acts 13:52. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. This is after Paul is again being kicked out of the town at this particular time. But God says, be filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Now, how would that be? You've just been kicked out of the town. You're just being thrown out of where you were trying to preach. Because when the people reject God's word, you will be on the opposite side of them. We're on the opposite side of many people today. We're fighting many times to fight the ideas that people have in their hearts about how this life is and what God is doing and eternal life. A lot of times, people reject the message of Christ. And because they reject the message of Christ, God will reject them. But that's joy in our hearts because we know that we've presented the truth, we've presented the gospel, yet they have rejected it, not God. God doesn't reject them in the sense that He has proclaimed to them His gospel. They need to accept it. Romans 8, it was amazing when we read that this morning. There's so many verses in Romans 8. In fact, Romans 8, the title of the whole chapter is Life in the Spirit. And I think we read verse 11 this morning. And it says, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. Just think of that comment. If the Spirit of Him who raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. Wow. That's pretty powerful. That gets you to eternal life right there. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So our mortal bodies, even though we die, we will be brought back to life. The Spirit of Christ is the one that does that, not our spirit. We have no power over death. Only God has power over death, and He will raise us up on the last day. So the question is, are we living in the last days? Yes. They started over 2,000 years ago, when Christ rose from the dead and the church was born at Pentecost. So we know we're in the last days. Let's look at some timelines from Scripture. God created the world and all that's in it. He destroyed it because of sin, but saved 8 people: Noah, his sons, and their wives. He then chose a people for himself, the Israelites. But they sinned and rejected his commands. And he destroyed them and sent them into exile, but with a promise to bring them back into the land in the future. We see that today. He then sent his son into the world, and his people rejected him. And God sent his apostles to the Gentiles, which is where the church was born and where we come in. Now, as the church age is coming to the end, we will be taken out of the world. But who will be left to call all men into repentance? It will be those who remain and who know the Word of God. This job will be for the Jewish nations, who have been set apart for this moment to proclaim the salvation to God, all who were alive at that time. This is during the millennium, since Christians will be with the Lord. For in Joel chapter 2, verse 32, it says, "Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved." This is the same wording that Peter used too. So you think about this in God's timeline. And let's just look at a verse, some verses from Revelation. Revelation chapter 7. You may think that I'm off my rockers here, but let's look at what God says. I try to back it up with God's word, not my word. Let's think about this. In chapter 7 of Revelation, "After this I saw 4 angels standing at the 4 corners of the earth, holding back the 4 winds of the earth, that no wind might blow on the earth or sea or against any tree. Then I saw another angel standing, ascending from the rising of the sun with the seal of the living God. He called in a loud voice to the 4 angels who had been given power to harm the earth and the sea, saying, 'Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of God, of our God, on their foreheads.' And I heard the number of the seal, 144,000, sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel." And he goes through all 12 tribes. This is after the rapture. This is the one that God had sealed. These are the people that God has chosen from the beginning of time with Abraham. What are they doing on the earth? The Jews say they are the light of the world. We sprouted from the roots of the Jews. Christianity, that's how we were born. We are the branch that was added on, as Paul states in Romans. We are the ones that are grafted in, but the root is still there. that watering that God has done in the world, that watering will produce a new tree. This new tree is stated here in Revelation that we see. If we take just a thought, just for a minute, to look and see how many people are in this world, I think we have about 8 billion people. How many people does God want to save? Let's see. I think He wants to save as many as He can. Christianity has 2.4 billion. That is 25% of the people in the world. Islam, 2 billion. Unaffiliated, meaning no religion, 2 billion. Hinduism, 1.2 billion. Buddhism, 500 million. Other religions, 430 million. Sikhism, 26 to 30 million. Judaism, they're the lowest number, 15 million. And I think it's probably more than 20 million at this point. But they are the smallest nation in the world, in the religious world. Only about 20 million people. Where do these 144,000 come from? They come from the Jewish nation. How's God going to save the rest of the world? He has to proclaim His word to the rest of the world. And I think he's going to do that through the Jewish people in the millennium. Today we've seen that God makes promises. He keeps promises. God continues His work in the Spirit. Joel shows us the promise. Acts shows us the demonstration of His promises. The church today lives in an ongoing reality that the outpouring, the question for us is not whether God has kept His word, but whether we are in dependence on His Spirit. May we be people, not only to know the promise, but walk daily in His power. I think today that we have a very limited view of God's overall plan for humanity. This is God's world. These are God's people. I've always asked myself, how many souls, how many people can God handle? And I think Patrick said it good this morning. You look at that universe. I don't think 8 billion people is too much for God. I think He could save every single one of them. But they need to be coming into conformity with Him. Many times we want God to conform to us. And this is where our main problem is. We hear in the scriptures many times that the Jews are stiff-necked people. Well, I'm glad they didn't write a book about Americans and the rest of the world. Aren't we stiff-necked too? Aren't we people who reject the things of God and accept the things of this world? I think it's important to come down off of our high horse a bit. Bow down before our Lord and Savior. Bow down to the one who has saved us. Bow down to the one who actually not only will save us in this life, but give us eternal life. That's where we as humans need to be. We need to be thankful, respectful, and worship the true God. That's where we need to be. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank You for Your word this morning. We know that we can depend upon You because we have seen Your actions throughout scriptures. You are the one that we bow down to. You are the one that we worship. You are the one that we owe our salvation to. Lord, we just pray that one day we will see you in eternity, that we will be your servants, that we will be the people that you want us to be. Once we have died to the sin of this world and received our glorious bodies once again with you in heaven. Thank you, and we love you, and we worship you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Dave. Let's stand and sing this song and reflect on what Dave was just saying. And there's a special second verse in this song that maybe you don't know, but you should pick it up pretty quickly. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Holy presence, love divine, cast out my fear. Holy presence, love divine, cast out my fear. Shield me, free me, call me and lead me. Holy presence, love divine, cast out my fear.
Declare it.
Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Lord, fill us with that Spirit. Thank you for that miracle of the Holy Spirit descending on the church. And thank you for the church age. And while we're here with your Spirit, give us guidance. Show us what you want to do today. Show us what you want us to do while we're here on earth for you. That's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you and shine his light upon you and fill you with his Holy Spirit as you go out through this next week. God bless.